Let's open God's word tonight to Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. We will read the first 25 verses. The text for tonight's sermon will be verse 11. Jeremiah 48. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and destruction, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away. For the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him bemoan him, and all ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory and sit in thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy strongholds. O inhabitants of Aroer, stand by the way and espy. Ask him that fleeth and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell ye it in Arnon that Moab is spoiled. And judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon and upon Jehazah and upon Mephathath, upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth Diblathaim, and upon Kiriathaim, and upon Beth Gamul, and upon Beth Meon, and upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. The year 2020 has been an unsettling year. This is a year we are likely not to forget. This has been a year of unprecedented changes and circumstances. The year 2020 has felt like a massive upheaval. In the year 2020, there have been many disturbances. And as we look back on this year, it's important, therefore, that we recognize that in all of this, God has been at work. And this passage in Jeremiah 48 helps us to see that. Jeremiah, you will recall, was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he focused his labors on the city of Jerusalem at the very end of the nation's history, so that Jeremiah himself would live through the coming of the Babylonians, and he would see God's people carried away into captivity. Now, the heart of Jeremiah's preaching was a call to repentance, urging the people to turn away from their sin and turn again unto God in light of the coming judgment that was being warned about. But now, in addition to that main aspect of his work, like many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah also spoke various words of judgment concerning the surrounding nations. He pronounced the doom that would come upon Israel's neighbors. And that's what we have here. Jeremiah 48 is a word concerning Moab, Israel's and Judah's neighbor, and the doom, the judgment that was to come upon them. And this specific verse, verse 11, helps explain part of the reason that that judgment would come upon them. In verse 11, we read, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And using this language of lees and from vessel to vessel, what Jeremiah is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is drawing from the process of winemaking to make a point. He's using winemaking as an illustration. And now the main point that we find here in Jeremiah 48 verse 11 is that while God is the sovereign winemaker who exercises great care in making good wine, God has not been doing some of the most important work in winemaking with regard to the Moabites. This verse explains to us how they've gotten to the point that they did in their sin and their wickedness. And now the implied contrast is that God does do this work for his people. The work of emptying us from vessel to vessel. An important part of winemaking and an important part of God's work in making us to be good wine. Wine that he will enjoy for all eternity. So this evening, let's consider Jeremiah 48 verse 11 under the theme, emptied from vessel to vessel. First, we'll look at the necessity of this. Second, at the purpose of this. And finally, the expectation that this will happen. Emptied from vessel to vessel. The necessity, the purpose, and the expectation. The necessity of being emptied from vessel to vessel is clear when we understand what happens when this is not done. But now, if we're even going to understand that, we need to first back up and understand the main illustration that's used throughout this text, namely that of the process of winemaking. If you were going to make wine, you would start with grapes and maybe some other fruit along with it, and you would smash those grapes into a pulp. You would use a wine press to make a very thick grape juice. But at that point, you only have a thick grape juice. To get to wine, yeast has to be added. And when you add that yeast, it will take the sugars that are found in that wine pulp and use them to grow and to divide, to multiply. But as they do so, they will release alcohol as a byproduct. This is the process that we call fermentation. Now, as the yeast continue to grow and to consume the sugars, eventually they run out of their food source and the yeast begins to die. And that yeast then settles down to the bottom of the vessel, to the barrel that one has this fluid in, or it collects along the concave sides of a wooden barrel. And it's this dead yeast that is called the lees. Verse 11 says, "He has settled on his lees." The lees are the dead yeast that collect at the bottom as a sediment. And now it's not good for wine to remain in contact with the lees, to remain in the same vessel as that dead yeast. Because the lees, if left in contact with the wine, begin to affect the taste of the wine. The wine will grow sour. It will become distasteful. The lees will impart a bad taste to the wine. In addition, it will affect the smell of the wine, because the lees will also impart a very bad smell to the wine, so that there will be a repulsive and unpleasant odor associated with it. And this shows us the importance of emptying the wine from vessel to vessel. If you are a winemaker, a skilled winemaker, you, as the lees collect along the bottom, you take that wine, whatever vessel it's in, and then you pour that wine very carefully into a new vessel, being very careful that the lees, the dead yeast, are left behind in the old. And understand that one would have to do this multiple times, because once you put it into the new vessel, there will be more lees that, there will be more yeast that dies and then falls to the bottom and collects as the lees, so that you have to do this multiple times. But then after you do it enough times, really each time that you do this, the wine becomes clearer and clearer, more and more pure, till eventually it reaches the point that can be put into one last vessel where it will age and then be ready to be poured into a bottle or a glass and enjoyed. Jeremiah is drawing from this process when he pronounces this judgment upon the Moabites. He says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled," that is, he's sitting down on his lees. He's been allowed to remain there in the same vessel as his lees, because he hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And now in drawing upon this, it's clear that Jeremiah has in view Jehovah God as the sovereign winemaker. He is at work preparing good wine that he will enjoy for all eternity. And the wine represents every individual in all the nations of the earth. In other words, it's not simply God's own chosen people that are in view here. And that's clear from the fact that he's talking about the Moabites. and the wine that's been made with them. And the key, therefore, is to understand that in history, God is busy at work making two different types of wine. There's the good elect wine that he will enjoy in all eternity. But then there's also the bad, the sour, the reprobate wine that he will ultimately dispose of. And as our God makes wine, he uses different vessels. And the vessels here represent the various circumstances of our lives, the conditions that we face. And now we need to see the necessity of being emptied from vessel to vessel. And that becomes clear that this is necessary when we see what happens when one is not emptied from vessel to vessel, because God did not do this for the Moabites. Verse 11, he has settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. God says this concerning the Moabites, and you'll remember the Moabites are the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. You remember how just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God rescued Lot and his daughters from that destruction. But then just after that, his daughters sinfully made their father drunk and then sinfully went in unto him so that they would become pregnant and thereby continue their family line because their husbands had been destroyed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the two resulting children were Moab. And in God's providence, Moab would become a great nation. Moab would multiply to form an entire people, a people that therefore shared common ancestry with Israel. They had a blood relation to the people of God. But now, despite that common ancestry, the Moabites were hostile toward God's people. Remember how when Israel was coming toward the promised land, it was Balak, the king of Moab, who called for Balaam to come and curse God's people. The Moabites despised the nation of Israel. They were the enemies of Israel, so much so that when Judah was taken away into captivity, the Moabites were there rejoicing over that. We read of that in verse 27, "For was not Israel a derision unto thee?" But now, in spite of their hostility, their enmity toward the nation of Judah, Moab had enjoyed an easy life as a nation. It's the opening phrase of verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. In other words, throughout her history, things had gone relatively well for the nation. They were a nation characterized by wealth, and a part of that wealth came from the wine they produced. There's a reason Jeremiah is using this particular illustration in his judgment upon the Moabites, because the Moabites were known for their winemaking. They would have understood very well what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying here. Their winemaking had made them wealthy. And along with their wealth, they were a very safe and secure nation. They had many fortresses and many strongholds. That's what some of those names that we read in this chapter are referring to. For example, in verse 1, Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. Mizgab is a mighty fortress, a defense city for the Moabites. Things have gone well for them, exactly because God has not emptied them from vessel to vessel. There have been no great disturbances for the nation. They've not had to go through anything particularly troubling. And specifically, they've not gone into captivity. Verse 11, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. The Moabites had not had the Assyrians or the Babylonians come upon them, at least not yet, take them away into captivity and then let them come back. all seemed well for the people of Moab. But understand, this was not good for them. This was not good for them from a spiritual point of view, because what was happening is that they were settling on the lees. And that's the point of this verse. Moab had been at ease. He's had it easy from his youth and has settled on his lees. And now the lees in this main illustration of the text represent our sin, the corrupt nature that we're all born with, the indwelling sin that we have within. And the Moabites had been left to sit on their sin. They had remained in the same vessel as their sin. There had been nothing done for them to keep that sin from taking over, from dominating the taste and the smell of the wine that was the spiritual state of the nation of Moab. And that's the point at the very end of the verse. Therefore, his taste remained in him. That is, the taste of the lees. The lees of sin had imparted a sour taste to the nation of Moab. And his scent is not changed. The scent of the lees, the lees of sin had made the nation of Moab to stink from a spiritual point of view. They were repulsive to one's nostrils. And this had happened according to God's sovereign purpose. God purposely allowed this to happen over time. For in their origins, the people of Moab knew Jehovah God. Lot, the grandfather of the nation, was an elect child of God. One could make a case that really in saving Lot from destruction, the destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, really God was saving this nation. But aside from emptying Lot himself out of Sodom and Gomorrah and into the life that followed, God had not been doing the work of emptying them from vessel to vessel. As a sovereign winemaker, he left Moab undisturbed, sitting on the lees of sin and corruption. And when we read this chapter, it tells us some of the specific tastes, some of the specific scents that the people of Moab developed over time. Above all, they developed the sour taste of pride. Of pride. And we know that from verse 29, for example. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. 6 different times in one verse, Jeremiah speaks of his pride, and in the original Hebrew, there's 6 different words. Jeremiah is straining the vocabulary of the Hebrew language to come up with everything he can to emphasize just how proud this nation has become. And it fits with their ease, with the fact that everything's gone well for them, because the Moabites thought they could take the credit for it. Their lives had gone well. They'd become wealthy. They were fortified. They were secure. And they thought, it's all because of us. This is what we've done. And they became proud and therefore sour in taste with regard to the wine that was their spiritual lives. Along with that came the odor of self-reliance. Verse 7. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt be taken. In their pride and in their arrogance, they began to trust in themselves. And furthermore, they also developed the bad taste of idolatry as a nation. That's the rest of verse 7. And Chemosh, that's a reference to an idol god shall go forth into captivity. The Moabites quickly departed from the worship of Jehovah God, if they ever had it at all, apart from their grandfather Lot. Instead, they worshiped the idols. So that as a nation, they became like sour, repulsive-smelling wine. The type of wine that one would spew out of his mouth immediately if he ever tried to take a drink of it. This is what happens when God, the sovereign winemaker, leaves a people undisturbed, when he lets them settle upon the lees of their sin. And this underscores the necessity of being emptied from vessel to vessel. And it is indeed necessary, because unless we are emptied from vessel to vessel, this same thing begins to happen to us. And that this can happen to us, at least begin to happen to us, is clear from Zephaniah 1 verse 12. Zephaniah 1 verse 12 we read, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees." The prophet Zephaniah uses the same illustration, but now notice he's searching out Jerusalem, the city of God, indicating that this same thing can begin to happen in the church among God's own elect people. When we are left undisturbed for a period of time, we too settle on the lees, that corrupt nature that we all have, that indwelling sin that's within every single one of us. And if left undisturbed, the lees of sin begin to impart a bad taste, a bad smell to our own spiritual lives. It starts small, of course. It starts small, so that the wine does not change right away. But nevertheless, if we're left undisturbed for too long of a period of time, one begins to detect the subtle hints and the subtle notes of spiritual indifference and spiritual complacency. And then, of course, what follows is the smell of heartless worship, so that our prayers become nothing but vain repetitions. Our scripture reading simply becomes something to check off our to-do list. And our corporate worship becomes a matter of simply going through the motions. And then along with that off taste comes, that off smell comes the bitter taste of compromise. We grow lax in our battle against sin. We stop denying ourselves. We begin to allow ourselves to do things and to watch things that previously we would never have allowed ourselves to do. We compromise. And then if we continue to sit there undisturbed, we then make peace with the compromise. We become okay with that compromise. And then before you know it, we begin to smell and to taste no different than the Moabites. Because we too can develop that sour taste of pride. When everything's going well, when we have it easy for a time, we begin to think, it's by my own might, it's by my own power that everything seems to be going well for me in life. And along with that comes that repulsive smell of self-reliance. so that we begin to rely not on God, but in ourselves or the things we have. We trust the fortress of a large bank account. We trust the stronghold of a steady income. And then, too, we can just as easily develop that bad taste of idolatry. Where not only are we no longer worshiping God from the heart, but instead we're worshiping ourselves. Or we're worshiping our possessions, or we're worshiping the pleasures of sin. And all of it, beloved church, stinks to the God of heaven. If at such a time in our lives He would take a drink of our spiritual lives, He'd spit it out immediately. Which shows just how necessary it is that He continually empty us from vessel to vessel. Praise be to God that He does. He does because He has a good purpose for us, His people, and that purpose is very simply to make good wine. And to accomplish that purpose, God is busy at work, emptying His people from vessel to vessel. As a skilled winemaker, He performs this important work in our lives. He did so for the nation of Judah. There's an implied contrast here in the passage for the people of God who read Jeremiah 48, verse 11, and read about the Moabites, how they've settled on the lees and have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Reading that would have any child of God, anyone with spiritual life in Judah, recognize the opposite has been true for us. God has been emptying us from vessel to vessel. And He did so especially in the captivity. And that's clear from the passage, verse 11, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath He gone into captivity. But we know that that was the case for Judah. Judah was taken into captivity. And now this passage teaches us to see that as God taking the nation and tipping over the barrel, pouring Judah out of the promised land and into another vessel that is the land of captivity. Because God was not going to allow them to sit there in that vessel that had become lined with sins such as idolatry and dead orthodoxy and religious formalism. He wasn't going to let that bad taste to continue to be imparted to the wine that was His elect people in the Old Testament. Therefore, He emptied them out. But even when He sent them into captivity, that's not the first time He's done this. God has been doing this from Israel's youth, early on, so that before Israel was even a nation, God took the family of Jacob and emptied them from the promised land and poured them into the land of Egypt. And after the nation had been there for a time, then God poured them out again, this time emptying them into the wilderness of Sinai. And then again, He emptied them back into the promised land. But even once they got there, God did not leave them be. For what do we see in the whole history of the judges but God emptying His people from vessel to vessel to vessel? All throughout her history, God was busy doing this important work. And God does the same for us. Has that not been our experience in 2020? Back in March, God took the whole of his church and emptied us from a vessel that we had grown very comfortable in into an altogether different vessel. When he sent the COVID-19 pandemic, when he sent all the government regulations, the stay-at-home orders, God was tipping the barrel of our lives over. And while that is probably one of the main things we'll remember about this year, that's not the only way he's done this. At times, God does this by pouring a spouse from the vessel that is marriage to the vessel that is widowhood. God does this when he pours us from the vessel of expecting mother into the vessel of miscarriage. God is tipping over us over when he sends the heart procedures, the foot surgery, the setbacks in the battle against cancer, potentially fatal car accident. God is keeping us from settling upon the lees of our sins when family members move away, when there's the pain of a breakup, or when friends leave the church altogether. And even if something along these lines did not happen in 2020, many of us are still feeling the effects of a previous instance of being emptied from one vessel to another when God sends a life-altering injury, a diagnosis of cancer, or the excommunication of a family member. So many different ways he pours us from one vessel into another. He's done this at the denominational level. 2020 has felt like one long, continuous outpouring. There's been upheaval. There's been many disturbances in the denomination as a whole. That's been the year 2020. And now, if we're honest with ourselves, we do not like this. Because being emptied from vessel to vessel is painful. It hurts to be poured out like this. So that the reality is that by nature, we'd prefer that God would really just cut it out. So that we say in our hearts, just leave me alone for a little bit. Stop tinkering with my life, would you? If we could, we'd hang up one of those signs on the door of our life saying, "Do not disturb. Leave my life alone, would you?" By nature, we're drawn to the ease of Moab. We're jealous of those who seem to have everything going just right. We envy Moab for the fact that she's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. But we need to see that when God is doing this, when he sends the upheavals and the disturbances, he has a good purpose. His purpose is to make good wine. His purpose is to purify us. That's what's going on here. A winemaker goes through this process of emptying the wine from vessel to vessel to vessel so that over time the wine slowly becomes clearer and clearer. It becomes purified over time. Well, that's God's purpose with us. God will not allow us to sit on the lees of our sins and slowly become distasteful and repulsive to the nostrils. He's not going to allow us to become comfortable in our sin. But he's going to sanctify us. That's the work that's in view here, his work of sanctifying his church so that he purifies us and slowly clears away the pride, self-reliance, and idolatry. So that in their place, more and more, one can detect the sweet tastes of humility, trust, and true worship. God empties us from vessel to vessel to bring about repentance in our hearts. Whether that's repentance over a very specific sin that's directly linked to the specific outpouring, or as is more likely the case, sin in general, sin that we've begun to tolerate, sin that we've grown comfortable with in our lives. God would have us to see just how distasteful sin is to him. God would have us to see just how repulsive that sin is to him, so that we too then grow to hate that sin, to be truly sorry for that sin, and to turn away from that sin. Which means, when God does empty us from vessel to vessel, we must not try to cling to the sin. When he's tipping over the barrel, we don't quick try to reach back in, grab the sin, and take it along with us. If we do that, we're defeating the whole purpose of this process. God is purifying us. He's sanctifying us, which is to say that ultimately, his purpose is to make us more and more like Christ. Because if we look around tonight and try to find the one who is truly pleasing to our God, we need not look any further than Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ is a pleasant aroma to our God. Jehovah God takes the greatest delight in his only begotten Son. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a pleasant smell in the nostrils of our Father. The perfect lifelong obedience of Jesus Christ is sweet in taste to our God. He himself said so. Multiple times when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he would declare from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's pleased with his Son. He takes delight in his Son. Which means that the end goal in this process of purifying his people is to make us like Christ. And really, the only reason he's bothering to do this with us is because we've been chosen in Christ. We've been united to Jesus Christ. And as those who are now justified, really on the basis of that justification, he's now at work to sanctify us in Christ as well. So that his purpose in all the upheavals, all the disturbances, so that we more and more reflect the image of Jesus Christ, so that more and more we look like our Savior from a spiritual point of view. And it's important tonight that we see all this from God's perspective and that we recognize that this is his purpose. Because otherwise we're tempted to think that God empties us in his wrath in order to destroy us. Because as we said, it does hurt to be poured out like this. It's painful. And on account of the pain, it feels as though God is against us. We're tempted to think that He's pushing us away, that He's seeking our ruin. But beloved, just the opposite is true. Because if God refused to do this for us, that would be evidence of His hatred. And that becomes clear when we ask the question, was it mercy to Moab that they were at ease from their youth? Was God showing the Moabites favor by letting everything go smoothly for them? The obvious answer is no. That was a part of God's judgment upon them. It was God's judgment that He did not empty them from vessel to vessel. It was a part of God's judgment that He let them sit there on their lees, the sin that they had within, so that that sin dominated it. It was the only thing there. So that in the end, Moab as a nation became entirely worthless. Sour wine that was good for absolutely nothing. Which is exactly why God sent judgment upon them. Verse 12, we read that. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And now notice, empty their vessels, period. Verse 12 is not talking about emptying Moab from the vessel they're in into another vessel, but it simply says empty their vessels. The idea is onto the ground. And He will break their bottles. He's going to dispose of the nation. What else do you do with such foul wine? God pours them down the drain, as it were. He lets the nation spill onto the ground. That's His judgment. And thus we must not envy the people of Moab for their ease. We must not be jealous when we look around in the world and see those for whom everything seems to be going well. And when God does empty us from vessel to vessel, we need to recognize that He does so in His love. It's in His mercy that He sends the pain and the hardship to keep us from getting to the point that the Moabites did. He's not going to let us get that off-tasting or that bad in our smell before Him. He's not pushing us away when He tips us over, but He's drawing us to Himself. This is grace toward you. When God does this work, because just as this process is essential in wine making, so too is it essential in saint making. And therefore, we need to expect this. The expectation. The first expectation that we must have is that God will indeed continue to do this. In other words, we must not imagine that this process is going to be completed in this life. We might be sometimes tempted to think that way. We might think that, well, God, you've done enough of this for now, and really, can't you just be done with this? Haven't there been enough upheavals and disturbances in my life? I think I've earned a break from this process for a little while. Or we're tempted to think, 2020 was awful. Surely that means that 2021 should be smooth sailing the whole way through. But we must not think that way. Rather, we need to expect this to continue because this process requires both time and repetition. God does this to his people again and again and again throughout the whole course of our lives. Exactly, because in this life, we never become perfectly pure. We always have with us that old man of sin, that corrupt nature that is still there. And that necessitates that this process continue to take place until the very day that we die. And that means when we look ahead to the year 2021, really we should expect more of the same. We must not be caught off guard when we experience more trials and afflictions in the coming year. And really, we give thanks to God that having begun this good work, this important work, He will bring it to completion. And that said, we can also expect, secondly, that one day this process will be complete. The first expectation is for in this life, this process will continue. But secondly, there's the expectation that there's coming a day when God will empty us one last time. The day we die. The day we die, He will pour us. Not under the ground like the Moabites, and not even into another vessel in the sense of a barrel. But the day we die, He pours us into the wine glass of heaven. And it's here that the illustration starts to break down a little bit. Because with winemaking, that last pour takes place after all the impurities have slowly been cleared away through this ongoing process. With winemaking, it's because through all of this emptying from vessel to vessel to vessel, the wine has become clear enough that really there's hardly any imperfection left, and it just takes one last pour and now it's ready to be drank. But spiritually, when it's time for this one last pour, there's still much sin that's present. It's not because, well, we've arrived so far in our sanctification that now we just have a little bit of sin left that God has to get rid of in this last pour. That's not the case. Really, this last pour, this last emptying is the main one. Because even in this life, we have only the smallest of beginnings when it comes to that new life of obedience. But in this last pour, this last time that God empties us from one vessel into a wine glass, God does something the winemaker doesn't do. And He adds a filter. Death is the filter that cleanses us from that old man. The old man is left behind like the lees are left behind in the barrel. And God makes sure that not even one sinful thought or inclination passes through this filter into the wine glass so that the result is that we become perfectly pure. And after God does that, He will do what every winemaker does. He will enjoy His work. For just as a winemaker, after all the toil that he's gone through to make that good wine, holds up the glass, swirls it around a little bit beneath his nose so that he can breathe in the pleasant aromas of that wine, and then takes a drink to taste the sweet wine that he's produced. So our God holds up His elect people, breathes in the scent of Christ's own righteousness, takes a sip to detect the pleasing taste of His own grace at work in our lives. Congregation, Jehovah God makes good wine. And as a church, let us praise Him for His work in us. And let us submit to His will, as in this life He will continue to empty us from vessel to vessel. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy sovereign decree of election and for the fact that according to that decree of election, rather than letting us sit upon the lees of our sin, Thou art at work instead in our lives by emptying us from vessel to vessel. Father, be pleased to continue to sanctify us by the power of Thy grace and give us the grace to submit ourselves to Thy will, even as we experience various upheavals and disturbances. And help us to know Thy good and loving purpose, that all of this serves our salvation. Apply this word to our hearts and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.